I'm going to look for my friend, Dirk McCarroll, and I'm going to ask Dirk to come on up. Dirk doesn't want to come up. He's like your average person. He's afraid I'm going to make fun of him, embarrass him. Right?
It's a trust thing.
It's a trust thing. It's a trust thing. So the reason Dirk's here, it's a bit of a living sermon illustration. So I want to give you this, and the first thing I want to ask you is, your jacket says the Fellowship of Christian Cowboys. Can you just briefly tell us what that's all about?
Sure.
Is it on? See?
Yeah. This ministry is, I became part of this ministry years ago, and it's a ministry that they would do things like putting on services before rodeos and basically a ministry that ministers to the cowboys. And that's what I became involved in and still involved in to a lesser degree these days, but yeah.
So if you don't know, Dirk McCarroll is a former Canadian champion calf roper. Multiple time?
Team roper.
Team roper, that's what I mean.
Yep.
Right? And at least two of the boys, or all three, may have been Canadian champions as well?
Yeah.
Right? Yes. So he is a cowboy and rodeo guy through and through. But the most amazing thing about Dirk, for myself, God got a hold of Dirk's life a lot of years ago, right? And you would say, like I would have said, we weren't following the Lord.
Yes.
But his grace got a hold of you and totally transformed you, blessed him with an amazing wife and then an amazing family. She stuck with you. I kind of reminds me a little like Phil Robertson with the, you know, with the Blind, the movie, right? And just his heart beats to share the gospel. As we're looking at hope, we're looking at hope in Acts as Peter and the early church realizes the gospel is hope for everyone. Every tribe, every nation, every ethnicity, every tongue, every language, every people group, every subgroup, like cowboys and rodeo guys, right?
Right.
And Dirk is still doing that. One time Enola came home, I didn't tell you this, she'd come home and she's like, man, that Dirk, he just is amazing. He just, you know, and you said to her, I love planting myself on a long ride where someone's captive and I can just share all about what God has done in my life, right?
That's what sometimes the rodeo road is kind of long and you're with the unbelievers and, I don't know, God just will bring it up and it's a good chance to listen to them and then you can share your testimony and it worked quite well for me and I'm kind of getting known for that. People are a little leery of me sometimes. I've been called preacher, but you know what? I just don't care.
That's right.
God has blessed me with a spirit of no fear.
Yes, yes.
Except being up here with you.
And one of the neat things is God is working through so many of us in the church. Like Dirk involves, he's like, I got to talk to Paul Monson. I got to get Mike involved. And other people are talking. I know, where'd Art sitting? Art's back there. And Art's going to men's Bible study and the men's group. And then he's finding places to share their faith. And is Hayden here today? Hayden and Sarah aren't here, but Sarah's called me. There's someone in my work. Can you help out? And Hayden's called other people. See, I got someone I've come across. We got to do something for these people. And the church being the church and sharing the gospel and sharing his love and sharing that hope is amazing. And this guy's going on a new adventure, embarking in about a week. So one of the things, just want to pray for him for health and safety. And just for boldness, as he heads down to a really big rodeo, and he has a partner that, what do you want to say?
I've got a partner that's, I'm traveling down with a non-believer fellow, so I'll be 24 hours in the truck with this fellow, and I don't know how that's going to go. Actually, my partner is a Mormon.
Yeah.
That I'm actually going to rope with, which is a good thing anyway. Anyway, I spent an hour last night preparing something, so I'm gonna.
You do it.
I'm gonna have to.
Okay, I'll hold this. You get it out.
It's my birthday, so I get to do whatever I want.
Happy birthday!
Oh, that's coming. I didn't tell him about that, but that's coming.
Anyway, Stu's message today is the hope of the gospel. And I just remember when I had no hope or plan for eternity. I'm extremely grateful for the phone call inviting me to a Bible study. We started reading John. The first five verses give a pretty clear picture of who Jesus is. That was the start of the beginning to know and love Jesus. Turns out my gifts did not involve arts and crafts or hugging, but God had given me the desire to share the gospel with the cowboy world. Long hours in the rodeo truck are great opportunities to share or just listen. Pastor Stu's message is the hope of the gospel. One of my favorite verses, Hebrews 6:19, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast. Those are pretty, not very wishy-washy words there.
That's awesome, brother. That's really the only message we need to hear. I'm going to pray for you, and then, hey, since you brought it up, I feel blessed. I feel open. We can sing you happy birthday. Lord, I thank you so much for Dirk McCarroll. I thank you that you got a hold of his life so many years ago and he responded. It was the invitation, as he shared, just some friends that invited him out to a Bible study. And that has led to a transformed life, a transformed marriage, a transformed family. And that is going on for generations. We thank you for that. We thank you that Dirk serves you and he just wants to share your love and his story. Pray for boldness on this trip. We pray for safety. And we pray that he would sense your joy and pleasure as he embarks on this adventure at this rodeo. May you continue to amaze him with all that happens in his life and through him. So thank you, Jesus. Amen. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Dirk. Happy birthday to you and many more. Thank you, brother. We can pretty much just go for lunch, I think, now. Leanne came in and said, okay, what, you know, just preparing for the lunch, what time will we be done? And I said, well, okay, 11:45 or Lee is coming to tackle me, right? So yeah, and we'll be done before that. We'll be done before that for sure. Thanks again, Dirk. That's amazing. I don't know what I did with my clicker. Okay, I found my clicker. So we're looking at the hope of the gospel, Christmas season. Christmas isn't always what we think. Saint Nick is going to come. A lot of people are hoping for gifts. Saint Nick isn't always who you thought he was. This is a painting of Saint Nick, who is the bishop of Myra, and he's punching Arius, who is the heretic who denied the eternality of God the Son. This was at the Council of Nicaea in 323, which ended with the Nicene Creed. So sometimes we say creed, sometimes we'll say the Nicene Creed. Well, at that, they decided that Arius was a heretic, Jesus was eternal. And it was a pretty passionate thing, you know, it's kind of like an old deacon's meeting I heard around here. You might just kind of... Sometimes we think, oh, you know, we got to be so nice. Well, the Lord wants a pure church. And if we don't have a pure church, we don't have a hope. We don't have a hope to offer to the world around us. So we want to make sure we focus in on the true hope that is in Jesus Christ. So we picked up in Acts at the conversion of Saul, who had been persecuting the church. And then we have this little bit of what we're going to look at today, the hope of the gospel, with the concluding acts of Peter in the New Testament. Peter shows up for a couple of chapters, and then he disappears. And it's not like he stops doing stuff. It's that Luke is using him, the Holy Spirit is using him to show what the gospel needs to do, what needs to happen. And then Peter embarks on a trail that we don't know a lot about, that's not recorded in the scriptures. He writes 1st and 2nd Peter, if you will. So we want to focus in on the hope of the gospel. We want to experience hope through stories of redemption from the early church. And many of us here, hopefully all of us, we can think of ourselves as we are a story of redemption. God reached down and touched us. Maybe he touched us in a Christian family that was really stable, or maybe he got a hold of you like Dirk or me or some others where we had no idea, we had no clue, and he reached out and found us using his people. And we're so thankful for that. The hope of the gospel, it is our hope as brothers and sisters, as believers. And it truly is the hope of the world. The local church, in many ways, is the hope of the world as we take the love of Jesus and make it practical in our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our sports teams, wherever we travel, whatever we do, whatever interest we have. So I'm going to just start reading a little bit here. Peter, like Dirk, was a little bit of a circuit rider. In Acts chapter 9. He's traveling the country. He went and visited the saints in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who was a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat. Immediately, Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. So Peter, just kind of going out circuit riding, and he notices, he particularizes Aeneas, who's been an invalid for 8 years. Jesus had this way of noticing people. We call it particularizing. He would notice people who were far from God or who weren't valued in society, and he would allow them to come to him, or he would go to them and speak words of truth. And Peter's picked it up. And Jesus always wants us to be looking around with eyes to who really needs the hope of the gospel. He cares about those who are physically challenged, infirm, hospitalized, bedridden, whatever it is. The Lord never forgets. The church ought never to forget. This is an example of that, the hope of the gospel for everyone. So immediately he then goes to Joppa, where there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated as Dorcas, means like the gazelle. We don't know a lot about Tabitha, except that we would imagine she's a widow because nobody is mentioned as terms of a husband. And Dorcas, Tabitha, was always doing good and helping the poor. I was thinking about this week, and I was thinking, reminded me, is Marie here there, out there? Oh, she's waving at me. Marie made all those, they're like in big frames, and what do we call them? Stitching?
Crochet.
Of, there's one in the fellowship hall, there's a couple in the hallways, I think there's one even further down there. I think of Vi and some friends sewing little dolls for the Samaritan's purse, and another friend making little sleeping bags, and others I've met, I think Marilyn, and maybe you, We're doing like things for Colby at his school for Indigenous kids and that, and just little things that would never really be known about. And Tabitha was that kind of person, probably a widower, doing good, and about that time she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in the upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men and urged him, Peter, come at once. You got to come. We're hurting. There is clearly the loss of Tabitha was affecting them. Immense grief was going to affect people who were poor, who were benefiting from the things she was done. So Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. Now, it just says Peter went with them. He sensed there was something. So much of the gospel of hope and of pastoral ministry and of just being available to the Lord is realizing that the interruptions is the ministry. Is sometimes things don't happen on schedule when you think, and someone needs you, needs something, and we're just meant to answer the call as best we can. And so Peter just goes at once. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood against him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Just imagine if that was yourself, and Peter or some emissary of God was coming, what would of your life, what would people put out for it? They were basically showing the proof or the evidence of Dorcas, the gazelle, of Tabitha's life. It's pretty sobering to think of, what would they put out for me? What would they put out for you? Is it something worthwhile? It's a challenge for us. And so Peter sent them all out of the room, and then he got down on his knees and prayed, turning towards the dead woman. Make no mistake, she was dead. He said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand, and he helped her to the feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. So again, the gospel seeks out and finds Annas and heals him, but it shows us that God cares for the infirm, the bedridden, the physically challenged. Tabitha, likely a widow again, who had passed away, and the believers somehow sensed her work can't be done because it's so important. But it's just little behind the scenes kind of stuff. God cares. The hope of the gospel is for all of us. It's not for the good looking, the young, the youthful, the rich, the powerful. It's for everyday people. The people we live beside, that are in our families and we work with. And that little sort of throwaway comment where it says, Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. So, the Jews were big on ceremonial law and kosher provisions of what were set out in the Old Testament. And tanners worked with dead animals and urine and feces. Do you think that would really be a high-level occupation in Jewish society of the day? No. So Peter not only goes to see Simon, he stays with him. So when you enter the house of someone unclean, by Jewish ceremonial law, you make yourself unclean. Peter is intuitively knowing God is sending the message out past some of the societal taboos of the day. So in chapter 10, it simply says, at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. So this is a verifiable, documented, volunteer military of the Roman Empire stationed there. So they were the Italian regiment. They were all Roman citizens. They were Italians. They weren't clean. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. He had a vision. And in that vision, he distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear, which is an appropriate response anytime we sense God speaking. But the amazing thing about what Cornelius says versus what we'll hear Peter say briefly in a moment or two is Cornelius says, what is it, Lord? Tell me, Lord, what is it? It kind of harkens back to little Samuel who is hearing the voice. He thinks it's the chief priest, but he realizes it's God, and so he just says, speak, I'm listening. And that's really the heart posture of Cornelius. So the angel answers, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send them to men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. So Cornelius is Italian. He's a Roman citizen. He's not a Jew. He's a God-fearer, which means he believes in the God of the Old Testament, but he doesn't have any real status because he's not Jewish. So, when the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants, and a devout soldier was one of the attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. So he sends some underlings. About noon the following day, Peter himself, as they were approaching the journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray, which was a regular thing. David went up on the roof to pray, and he saw Bathsheba. Peter went up on the roof to pray. When we go to prayer, it shows us. If our heart's not in it, evil can still get at us. We want to be focused in on who God is. So, he became hungry and wanted something to eat, the Bible says. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance, like a little vision. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Peter says, "Surely not, Lord." Why does he say that? It's not part of the kosher laws. It's not part of the Levitical commands. We're not to be eating these. And that shows you the difference. Cornelius is like, "I'm here, Lord." And Peter's like, "No, Lord, that can't be right." He says, "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time and said, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back up to heaven. So it doesn't necessarily mean it was just three times, but literally a perfect number of times so that Peter really got the message that this was from God, and God was showing him that these things were no longer considered unclean. When Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out asking Simon, who was known as Peter, if he was staying there. Peter was still thinking about the vision, and the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get out, go downstairs, and do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the man, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" So they said, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invites these other Roman soldiers who aren't Jewish, who are unclean, into his house to be his guests. So he's wrestling. What does this mean? But he's starting to understand, I can associate with people who are somewhat different from me. Now he goes out and meets Cornelius and Caesarea. As he walks in, Cornelius falls sort of at Peter's feet, and Peter's like, no. I'm just a man like you. We only bow for the Lord. We only bow to God. We don't bow to other men. That's a good thing to keep in mind all the time. Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" So Peter sort of got it in his head, but it was still working its way deep into his heart. So Cornelius told him about this dream that he had, about he was instructed to send men to Joppa to get him. And in verse 34, the light bulb goes off for Peter. And he begins to speak, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good healing. All who were under the power of the devil were healed because God was with Jesus." So Peter's mind is literally being blown. Remember, one of the capstone verses of Acts is Acts 1:8, when Jesus says to the disciples, I've got to go, wait, and you will receive power from the Holy Spirit. He'll come upon you. And you will be my in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the rest of the world. So Jesus had made it really clear, but they were just slowly waking up. They were still sort of a bit subconsciously thinking, well, people are going to come to the Lord, but they're going to come through our Jewish faith, our background. They're probably going to keep the kosher laws. But God's kind of like, no, 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 no. That's not true at all. Zechariah 4:10, the rebuilding of the wall. Who has despised the days of small things? And it is another verse to commit. Many, many things start out very small. Jesus said, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, a tiny little thing, it can really bloom. Paul said later in Ephesians, God can do more than we could ever ask or imagine. He can make stuff happen that we can't think. We are never to despise small things. The gospel gets a hold of one life, transforms a marriage and a family and generations. And a church starts a new thing with 6 women and there's 35 women. We never despise small things. Some people are fond of going, oh, that's so tiny. Or that's not really reaching a lot. That's not the Holy Spirit speaking. God starts so many things very tiny, very small, and we are not to despise them. Sometimes some of us have a story where it started off very innocently in a little thing and it opened a crack into our lives and pretty soon it's changed generations to come. Oh, she went, okay. So a real key is we're focusing on this hope of the gospel. Is Peter understanding, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. And then in verse 43, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Everyone, not just Jewish people, not just the devout and God fears, but full on Gentiles. And that's revolutionary. You might think, well, that was just kind of back in their day. Well, no, we're still doing this kind of thing. N.T. Wright puts it this way. It says, it means there are no more ethnic, geographic, cultural, or moral barriers in the way of anyone and everyone from being offered this new forgiveness of life, forgiveness and life. If they will receive it, it's available. Who are we to stand in the way? And like I said, this was a big deal. The Jerusalem church was still thinking. We're going to go to the ends of the earth, but they're going to come to God through the Hebrew scriptures and the kosher laws. And God was saying, that's not necessarily so. And this story that Peter tells in chapter 10, 11, he tells it twice. Again, when there's repetition like that, it's important. We're meant to take notice. We're not going to focus on when he went back to Jerusalem and there were some Jews that were like, you were with Gentiles. They're unclean. And Peter had to tell the story again. So that's God saying, take note of the story. It's hugely important. It's not just Peter and the early church. It's our hearts and how we approach people today. See, those old kosher laws were kind of like this being like a Jewish Christmas carol. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Messiah King is coming to town. He knows if you've been kosher. He sees what's on your plate. He knows if you've been bad or good, so you better be good for goodness sake. See, and it wasn't even just that if you were unclean, you wouldn't have God's blessing. If one person in the community was unclean, they didn't think the Messiah would come. So it was a really, really big deal. deal. Now, probably the most influential anthropologist of the past century was Levi Strauss. Hear his words. He said, for the majority of the human species and for tens of thousands of years, the idea that humanity includes every human being on the face of the earth did not exist at all. The designation would stop at the border of each tribe or linguistic group, sometimes even at the edge of a village. So this is what we call tribalism. So that for the majority of human history, and that's only counteracted through the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that everyone is made in the image of God and can respond to God's invitation. So just so you get what he's saying here, he's saying in your tribe, in your ethnic group, in your linguistic group, sometimes just in your village, that's the border of who's a human. You wonder how people can do things to babies in the Middle East. It's because this is the operative way of human life. The humans are only who is in my tribe and in my ethnic group, my linguistic group, my nation. And the gospel obliterates that. It says that's not true. That's part of sin. Now, many of you are like, I didn't know Levi Strauss. He made jeans and he was an anthropologist. This is Levi Strauss. He's a Jewish man. Levi's. Do you guys believe this? No? That's the real Claude Levi Strauss, who was also Jewish, just like Levi Strauss, but lived in this past century and considered by many to be the preeminent anthropologist of his day. This is doing some research in the upper Amazon. Now, I understand, like, there's been over the last number of years some young Christian leaders kind of get chic and say, you got to find your tribe, you got to find your tribe. And it's kind of like, do you understand what you're saying when you're saying find your tribe? Because in anthropological thinking, what Levi Strauss said is what it means. You find your tribe, and then you can, on the outside of it, you can say subhuman, inhuman, not worthy of love. I get that we want to find a group of people that we connect with. But the gospel is not a tribe that's a bunch of little tribes. It's one big tribe. Now, lately it's been really vogue to play the Oppression Olympics. The Oppression Olympics, all they want for Christmas is misery. Where you somehow look for a blessing, finding out how bad you have things off. That's when two or more marginalized groups compete or prove themselves more oppressed than each other. This never gives life. It never gives life. It's like this cartoon. Why is there even such a thing as a day for dogs, the cat says. Cats are oppressed more. The dog says, it is just to point out that dogs have problems too. And the cat says, dogs are certainly not the victim here. Why are you trying to be the victim? And the dog says, ask the cat who claims exclusive victimhood. Do you think remaining in victimhood is going to bring any kind of life? Do you think choosing to have a tribe that considers others who are made in the image of God, as Jesus said and as the Bible says, is going to bring any kind of life? No. This is exactly what Jesus came to abolish. This idea that some are in and some are out. If those are out and they choose it, God lets them choose, then we can live with that too. But he wants us to know as believers. Jesus only has one tribe. His children, his sons and daughters. And the invitation to join that group goes out to everybody. They can reject it, But the invitation has to go out. You see, our identity always has to be in Christ. It's not just identity in Christ, it is in Christ. Because if it's not in Christ in the present, it'll be somewhere else. What Paul would say, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If we will not get set on our identity being in Christ, we will look for identity in other places. Even Christian people will. The way the Jewish family had this ark, you know, this hierarchy of priests and Levites and maybe tanners were really low, we'll do the same thing. Maybe we'll think some of these professions are good and maybe some of these aren't so good. And that's not having our identity in Christ. If we seek our identity in things that cause us to be victims, it will never heal. It will never bring hope. The hope can only come from the gospel. So this is one of John's visions. As right after he was contemplating, there was this scroll that had the book of life, but nobody could open it, and John is weeping. And the Lamb who was worthy to be slain opens the scroll, and John says, these angels that were there were singing a new song saying, you, Jesus, are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and every language and every people group and every nation. That's what John was lifted into the heavenlies to see in Revelation. Every tribe, every language, all people, all nations. Get the invitation. And then just a couple chapters later, when John himself is looking out in this vision, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and they were wearing white robes and they were holding palm branches in their hands. Yeah, there was a lot of difference, but they were there because of who Jesus was and is to come, and that's who we are. And that is the real hope for the world and for Christmas. Paul said amazing things in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, where he prays for believers to have the eyes of their heart enlightened to see what's going on. Was that me? Did I do that? If anyone could fix that, that'd be awesome. And he talks about then in Ephesians chapter 2 that God has broken down the dividing wall between Gentiles and Jews. So he's broken down every dividing wall. If we will seek to find our identity in Jesus Christ and not in the identity of our own tribe, our own ethnicity, our own language, or our own nation. Paul put it this way in Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave or free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. Is anything working? Okay. Well, if it comes up, great. If it doesn't, that's all right, too. So we're going to do communion just a little differently today. Just look at it as if those who are serving are just representative of some of the things that we saw occur in Acts 9 and 10 and referred to in Revelation and whatnot. And I'm going to invite some folks up here and just give you one sentence about what's going on in their life, and then we're going to come and serve communion, take it together. Over here, my brother Chris. Come on up. Chris will be over here. You know, the Semitic peoples, it's not really a well-used term anymore in anthropology, but Jesus wasn't what we would think of. He didn't look like me. He didn't have a light skin. Middle Eastern people, Semitic peoples were darker skinned. The Ethiopian eunuch came to Christ before any what we think of as modern day Caucasians. I'm going to ask Troy and Sonia to come up here. My brother Troy, he has a Jewish background. But God got a hold of his life and got into his family system. He has a brother that considers himself like a completed Jew, a Messianic Jew, right? And you've just chosen to worship like we do. So he's living symbolic evidence and proof and testimony of how God meant for the faith to break out of that. And Sonia, I'm just not going to put her on the spot, but you just absolutely have to connect with Sonia sometime and hear how God met her in an incredibly broken place as a young teenager who'd had to run away from home, from family dysfunction, right? And God is transforming a family. Now, is Austin here? I don't know if he made it back, but that's okay. Over here? Well, we'll start over here. Mike, come on up. Mike Hofer grew up in a Hutterite colony. His dad was the pastor. The sermons and service was in High German, but they didn't speak that at home. It was Low German, so Mike said, I couldn't understand what they were saying anyways. But God got a hold of Mike's life, and he's here. It brought him to us as a blessing and a way to encourage him and the family. And he said to me just this last week, I still have a hard time with English, right? But again, now that's symbolic for us. This church was part of a denomination that came from Germans who fled Europe because of persecution. This church changed its name at one point from the German Baptist or Bible Church so that it wouldn't be persecuted during the war. It was all in German, but now it's not. Just because there's not that many German speakers. Evidence, again, that the gospel keeps moving. Doug and Carmen, where are you guys? They're going to come up and serve here. Just once again, the heart of hospitality, I know that started for Carmen from her mom and dad, Ruby and Ennis, that they have continued on and love and care for people. Phenomenal. And my brother Lawrence, come on up, Lawrence. Lawrence, who has been a part of the church for so many years, very similar to Dirk, he loves the Lord. He loves the gospel. He wants to share the gospel. He's sharing it as often as he can. Is that not right, brother? It's just beautiful. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to serve you just as an illustration. Our hope is in who Jesus Christ is. That's the hope of the gospel. Don't get hung up on some of the fairy tale trimmings of Christmas or anything society is trying to tell you now. The only hope is in Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your sacrifice, for your broken body for us, for your shed blood. Thank you that you meet us, and some of us are hurting and some of us are doing great, but as a family, we will get through it together because you are in our midst and we have each of you in our hearts, the Holy Spirit. We hear your words, Lord. The Father loves us. He'll never leave or forsake us. Oh, so may we receive this broken body and shed blood as once again a down payment of this hope that lasts for all eternity that we will celebrate in together. Amen. It's real and it's for now and for all of eternity. Bev and the team are going to lead us in one closing song. Then we're going to go and share an amazing meal together. So please stay, even if it's just for a few minutes, and enjoy brothers and sisters in Christ and celebrating the hope he's offered us.
Do we have the words for the last song? If not, If you want to turn in your hymn books to 220, in your hymn books there'll be 220, He Lives.
I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that I was living, I never been the same. I know that He is living, and always words of cheer. And just the time I'm near Him, He's always near. Today
He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way.
He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujah to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, He lives. Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He
Thank you, Jesus, for that amazing truth. Thank you for this meal that was prepared for us. Bless all those who had a hand in it. For those of us that are heading out, may we go with God's blessing, knowing the hope of Christmas is in you, Jesus, and in your gospel, and in the fact that you offer that hope to everyone. And for all who will receive it, they will never taste death. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Go in peace and head on down to the fellowship for the gym for some good food.